final study on the appearing and the kingdom. Could we read first of all, please, in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Commencing, please, at verse 11. Revelation 19 at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, and gather yourselves together unto the great supper of God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant, the remainder, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, keep your Bibles handy, won't you? We'll be turning elsewhere just in a moment. The appearing and the kingdom. It is perfectly clear that the day will dawn when the Lord Jesus shall return to this world again. You will recall in Acts 1, when the disciples stood there, and suddenly Christ began to ascend. He ascended with his hands outstretched in blessing. And when the cloud received him out of their sight, the angel said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which ye have seen go into heaven shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he is coming in like manner. How did he go? Slowly he ascended. How will he come back? Slowly he'll descend. Where did he go from? Acts 1, he went from the Mount of Olives.
Where shall they return to? Zechariah 14, that we'll read in a moment. He shall return to the Mount of Olives. And so, just as was promised so long ago, will actually come to pass. Last night we finished in Revelation 18, when we saw the destruction of Babylon and the false church. Chapter 19 opens with heaven celebrating the judgment of the great harlot. It continues with the marriage supper of the Lamb. For there are events in heaven as well as on earth. And up there in heaven, along with being introduced to the Father's house, and being at the judgment seat of Christ, we shall take part in the marriage supper of the Lamb ere we appear with Christ as he descends to this world. So it is that, graphically, John indicates what he saw. He says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. You remember that in Revelation 6, the first seal was opened. The coming ruler came forth on a white horse, conquering and to conquer. So here is Christ himself, on a white horse, coming forth to conquer and to conquer. The white horse speaks of victory supreme. No doubt about it. It says that he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. That is, this person will be faithful and true in his ability to carry out the counsels and purposes of God. He'll stand in vivid contrast to all the politicians and leaders who ultimately are unfaithful and untrue. In fact, the next expression says, in righteousness will Christ judge and make war. Now, of course, in this world, all wars are righteous wars. Both sides talk about right being on their side. But here, this will be carried out in righteousness. For the sin of men and nations demand the judgment of God. And every kind of rule will be put down when ultimately Christ comes to set up his kingdom. He will judge and make war. You will notice verse 12. His eyes are as a flame of fire, burning, searching, taking into account everything as he descends from heaven. On his head are many diadems, sovereignty, supremacy, absolute rule is in this monarch. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now there are four titles, please, in this passage. Verse 11, faithful and true. Verse 12, a name that no one knows. Verse 13, the word of God. Verse 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A name that no man knew but he himself. Indicates that there is that in Christ that is inscrutable. That there are depths in his person that cannot be fully understood. Probably brings before you the personal glory of the Son of God. His deity that no man can take in fully. Remember, the Lord spoke about it. Do you remember the day he said this? No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Then he said this. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, period. What he indicated was this. That no one can adequately and fully and completely understand the unique person of Christ except his Father. There is a mystery supreme in the Son of God. So that we are then told, verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. So he comes in judgment. The blood will be the blood of his enemies. It's not Calvary now. He's coming forth to judge men and nations. It says, and his name is called the Word of God. So here is a person who will speak and vanquish every foe. You remember John, way back in his Gospel, wrote this. In the beginning was the Word, eternal existence. And the Word was with God, personal existence. And the Word was God, equal existence. And the Word became flesh, the Word of God. This is the person who makes the divine reason articulate. This is the person who speaks for God and will accomplish everything by speaking. He says, the armies which were in heaven followed him, white horses, clothed in fine linen. This is the heavenly saints. You'll remember 2 Thessalonians verse 1 indicates that when Christ shall be revealed with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Here, so he's going to come with angels and with saints. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword for judgment. This is not a day of grace. That's past. No more long suffering. The time has come for inflexible judgment. It says that the sword with which he should smite the nations, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, so that every manifestation of sin shall be judged immediately. For you'll understand this, won't you? That during the kingdom, there shall be people born unsaved. The distinct probability is this, that when the rapture takes place, there's not an unbeliever in the earth. There's not a believer left, sorry. The world's full of unbelievers. In all probability, when he comes to establish his kingdom, it's believers. But during the millennium, I'll come to that later and show you the result of people being born in the flesh without God and Christ. Come again. He treads the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now let me take you back just for a moment in your mind to 1 Corinthians 15. You remember yonder the inspired writer, as he talked about a scene like this, he put it like this, that in that day, when he comes, he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power. Now you've got that. When Christ comes to reign, set up his kingdom, he's going to put down every kind of rule, and every kind of authority, and every kind of power. Now let me explain that. That means this. That when Christ comes to reign, he's going to abolish and set aside completely all rule, every form of rule in this world. Whether it be autocratic and dictatorial. That is dictators. Or whether it be a committee of men, like what operates from the Kremlin. Or whether it will be the form of democracy that is seen in the United States or in Britain. Every kind of rule is going down, for a new kind of rule is to be introduced, theocracy. God ruling through a man. And that man is Christ. But he's going to put down not only all rule, but all authority. Now, authority draws attention to the people who have the right to rule. You see, in this country, the people with the right to rule are the Prime Minister and the Cabinet. They exercise rule in this country. And, of course, they do it through service chiefs and others. That's all going. Not only is every form of rule going down, but everyone that's the right to exercise it. What has failed amongst men can have no place in the kingdom. Christ will set up his own. But he says he'll put down all rule and all authority and all power. Now, power is the means by which rule is exercised. In this country, rule is exercised by the police and the military forces, if need be. That's all going. There's going to be set up a completely new administration with Christ at the centre, administrating for God from Jerusalem. Now you've got it. Now, if you care to drop your eye, from verse 17 onward, the angel in heaven calls upon the fowls of earth to gather. To what is called at the close of verse 17, reading from critical versions, not the supper of the great God, the great supper of God. Is that right? For instance, in Luke 14, you remember the great supper that a certain man spread, the supper of grace? This is a supper of judgment. They are both great suppers. One of grace, Luke 14, a supper of judgment. And he calls upon them to gather together, like eagles over the carcass, to gorge themselves upon the flesh of the armies that shall be there to fight against Christ. And verse 19 and 20, he saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war. Verse 19. Verse 20. The beast and the false prophet were taken and cast alive into the lake of fire. We saw that the other night. So here is Christ dealing without any problems with the beast and the false prophet that terrorize men. They are summarily judged by Christ without any problem. Now I want you to gather this. I want you to gather tonight the complete and absolute supremacy and competence of Christ to deal with the world's greatest rebels. No problem at all. No fight at all. They're just taken and summarily cast alive into the lake of fire. That's the kind of judgment these men deserve. Now, if you care now, please, and you want to go down with me, if you turn to the second last book in your Old Testament, Zechariah 14, we'll listen to how the prophet describes the same coming. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 2. Now listen to this. Written hundreds of years before the event, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity. That is, they take half of the city, there's the enemy. And the remainder of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to, into, or by the valley of the mountains. It shall become a way of escape. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem. You remember Ezekiel 47 spoke about waters going out from beneath the throne. Watch now, please. Verse 8. Middle of the verse. Waters going out. Half of them toward the former sea. That's the Dead Sea. And half of them toward the Hinder Sea. That's the Mediterranean. In summer and in winter shall it be. So that when he comes down and splits the mountain, and it goes between and forms a great valley, it means that Jerusalem shall ultimately become a seaport with an outlet to the Dead Sea, which shall be healed, and to the Mediterranean. So that there are going to be topographical and geographical changes in the land of Palestine. Now, that indicates to you all that's going to come to pass. Later on in this chapter, he indicates that they shall come up to Jerusalem for to worship. And if they refuse to come, rain will be withheld, and nations shall be plagued. So that Jerusalem becomes the very center of the earth. Now, that will suffice for the moment. Now, I tell you what I want to do now. I want now, in dealing with the kingdom, to show you that when this kingdom is set up, what it's going to mean to God, what it's going to mean to Christ, what it's going to mean to the church, what it's going to mean to Israel, what it's going to mean to the nations, what it's going to mean to creation, and what it's going to mean to Satan. Got that? What it will mean to God, Christ, the church, Israel, the nations, creation, and Satan. You will appreciate, won't you? When I say these things, you will appreciate immediately how far sin has penetrated. And all these different persons and spheres come into reckoning when the golden age appears. This is the age that men have sought for and longed for. This is the age which a century ago people thought would be accomplished by preaching the gospel. This is the age that the politicians talk about. That if you will accept their particular theory as to politics, then they will be able to introduce an age of plenty, of peace and prosperity. And of course, the politician has the idea that he alone, born of the sons of men, is able to accomplish it. Well, everything is doomed to failure. There's coming a day when the only person that can rule the world righteously and for God will do it. Now, can you understand what this means to God? Who right away from the beginning, as soon as sin entered, began to work. Patiently he bore with the arrogance of men before the flood, ere he destroyed it. Then he began to work from Noah, in which he placed the principles of world government. That failed. Not right. Noah failed himself in self-government and lay drunk in his tent. God began again and sovereignly called Abram. Called out the nation of Israel. This nation shall dwell alone, it shall not be numbered among the nations. And the devil smashed their consecration at Shittim in Numbers 25. Then God introduced the monarchy, vested it in David, and it failed. Isn't that right? David failed, guilty of two sins, adultery with Uriah the Hittite's wife, and guilty of murder by proxy when he had someone else to murder Uriah the Hittite. All down through the centuries, all types of government have failed. Ultimately introduced his son to be rejected and murdered. Then God has waited as he has called out in this wonderful day of grace, men and women like you and I, to form part of the divine masterpiece of eternal wisdom, the church, which is the body of Christ. Then God has waited patiently and at times intervened miraculously during the years that we've been speaking about. And now the time has come when all that he caused to be written in his book concerning a coming king and kingdom will find fruition. It will mean everything to God and the Godhead when this is reached. Secondly, what will it mean to Christ? When Christ takes up the reins of government. First of all, to Christ it means this, that man's day is over. Man's day is finished. For centuries he had his opportunity to prove himself and has failed miserably. You'll understand when you come to your Bible there are different days. Man's day. The day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of God. All different. But man's day is finished with completely. And there has come into the world a new king with different laws and a different administration. And he's overturned everything else and set up himself. He'll fulfill the types of David and Solomon. As David the warrior king, he'll subdue every enemy. As the true Solomon, he'll introduce peace and prosperity throughout the whole world. He will reign as the true Melchizedek. You remember Melchizedek, the king priest? So Christ will reign over this world as the true Melchizedek, uniting in his person the dignity of kingship with the sanctity of priesthood. Zechariah 6 says, he shall sit upon his throne as a king and sit upon his throne as a priest. The true Melchizedek. He will fulfill the last words of David. He that is just, the just one, shall rule over men. He'll introduce what David in his last words called a morning without clouds. Oh, brethren, isn't it wonderful, eh? A day introduced, no clouds of any kind. No clouds of war. No cloud of unemployment. No cloud of inflation. No cloud of industrial unrest or any economic distress. Every cloud gone before an administration that's perfect. Wonderful, isn't it? You remember in Ephesians 1 verse 10 that in the administration of the fullness of the time. Now make a distinction between the fullness of time and the fullness of the times. The fullness of time has to do with the incarnation. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The fullness of the times is the end of every dispensation on earth headed up to find all its fulfillment in Christ. That in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together, head up, under Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Wonderful day that will be. And Christ shall have his rightful place. As long as Christ is rejected, everything's wrong. Give Christ his rightful place and everything will be right. That's true just now. You refuse to give Christ his right place in your life and everything will go wrong. Give him his true place and everything will be right. So it will be in that day what it will mean to Christ. What it will mean to the church and to the heavenly saints. Well, because there will be others in heaven as well as you know. Old Testament saints. The martyrs of the tribulation. Those who refused to bow to the beast and gave their life. Oh yes. Up there. Now you'll understand that we will eternally maintain and sustain a unique relationship with Christ. The church is distinct from every other company and family in heaven. We alone, of all saints, in this day, sustain the relationship as the body of Christ. God made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are the complement of Christ. Without us, he's incomplete. That is administratively and officially, not personally. He's complete as a person. But officially, and in divine purpose, the church is necessary to be with him. And we shall reign with him throughout. Isn't that right? 1 Corinthians 6. We shall judge the world administratively. We shall judge angels. Do you remember the promise to the man with the talents? 5 and 2. And to the person with the pounds that made 10 and 5. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in something that is small. I will make thee rule over many things, over many cities. That means that our place in the kingdom, administratively, will be according to how faithful we've been to Christ here. Oh yes. Let me put it like this to you. Now do try and follow me. Oh, yeah. Tell me, have you ever noticed that before the fall there's only one type? Ever noticed that? Adam and Eve reigning over the world.
After the fall you've a multitude of types. In order to teach you how the death of Christ has met all the penetration of sin. But, let me come back. Before the fall, only one type. Adam and Eve reigning over the world. Now you might think that is forgotten. But you're wrong. And ultimately and finally, God shall come back to his original.
Ever noticed that? Adam and Eve reigning over the world.
After the fall, you've a multitude of types. In order to teach you how the death of Christ has met all the penetration of sin. But, let me come back. Before the fall, only one type. Adam and Eve reigning over the world. Now you might think that is forgotten, but you're wrong. And ultimately and finally, God shall come back to his original idea. A man and a woman reigning over creation, Christ and the bride. Listen to me. God's primary thoughts are God's final thoughts. God's first thoughts are God's final thoughts. What God begins with, God ends with. And as far as creation is concerned, he began with a man and a woman reigning over. He'll end with a man and a woman, Christ and the bride, reigning over the world. Isn't that wonderful? Good to recognize that, isn't it? God's first thoughts are God's final thoughts. So that we shall stand associated with Christ in that day. Now, what will it mean to the nation of Israel? Well now, the Bible talks about them being born on a day. You see, whenever he descends, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, the Shekinah glory. There's the nation and the land looking up. Every eye shall see him. Follow carefully. Then shall be fulfilled Isaiah 53, which is Israel's passion song. Now don't you forget that. You use it. No objections. But remember, Isaiah 53 primarily belongs to the nation of Israel. In that day, as they make their confession, and as they see Christ, they'll say, there was a day when there was no beauty that we should desire him. But now we see it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes they were healed. And then it shall break upon them what they didn't know when Christ was here, that a suffering Messiah was necessary before you could have a reigning Messiah. Got it? Israel in that day. Then shall Jerusalem become the center of the earth. Yonder will be the temple. Listen, brothers and sisters. God decreed in Deuteronomy 28, verse 13, that he was determined to make Israel the head of the nations and not the tail. And they've been the tail of the nations for centuries, abused, persecuted, and murdered. There'll come a day when divine purpose shall be fulfilled, and Israel shall become the head of the nations. Oh, there's a future for Israel, all right. All Israel shall be saved. Listen to me. Put Israel right, and you'll put the world right. That's right. Comes to me now as I'm thinking now of, listen to this, I'll read it to you. Isaiah 65, here's how it goes. Behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, joy in my people. There shall be no more fence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, no infant mortality rate. Death, a unique thing. For the child shall die 100 years old. The sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. Prosperity. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Oh yes. No thieving. No stealing. They shall not labor in vain and bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. A day of unparalleled blessing for a nation so long downtrodden. What it means to God, what it means to Christ, what it means to the church, what it means to Israel, what it means to the nations. You see, in that day, the nation shall be blessed, but blessed in subordination to Israel. Oh yes. It's all written quite clearly. Listen, please, to the prophets as they talk about these things and indicate what shall be in that day. The nations and the kingdoms that will not serve thee shall perish, says God. Again, he says this, strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. You remember, come a day when 10 Gentiles will take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, we are going with you, for the blessing of God's upon you. You can hardly believe it. If you're not taught in these things, you wouldn't understand that there's a day coming
when Christ will be supreme, when the church shall reign with him, when the nation of Israel shall be ministers of the Lord and priests of God, so that above the kingdom there is Christ the King Priest, and the whole of the kingdom is sustained by sacerdotal chains. There is the church in its priestly glory. There is the nation of Israel as priests, and blessing going out to nations and men through them. This is God's setup that's so contrary to what men think, so contrary to the political creeds and the politicians' ideas. But this is God accomplishing things and none can stop him. What about creation? Well, now listen again. I can't do much better than quote you from the prophets. And God talks about that day. You see, you must remember that sin affected things as well as persons. There's a curse came upon the earth. Isn't that right? Thorns and thistles shall it grow. And there's a constant battle with the soil because the curse is upon it. But God talks about a day. He says that the whole creation groans, awaiting the revelation of the sons of God, the day of liberation for the whole of creation. It says this. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand into the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. God talks about the ploughman overtaking the reaper. When it comes time to plough in the spring, they're still taking in the crops. The earth freed entirely from the curse. You'll find that the whole of creation, including the animals, are all subservient to Christ. Everything's back to its original primitive splendor. Here is the, so to speak, the garden of the Lord. Wonderful day. Finally, on this line, not only what it means to God, what it means to Christ, what it means to the church, what it means to Israel, what it means to the nations, what it means to creation. What about Satan? What about the end of the kingdom and the eternal state? Well, now, let's look at that, shall we? Turn away back again to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, see his four names, the dragon, in all his terrible power, the serpent in all its subtlety, the devil as the slanderer and accuser, Satan as the adversary, and the angel bound him 1,000 years in the abyss. Cast him into the bottomless pit, the abyss, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed again. Now, You will notice, please, won't you? Here you have the close of verse 2, 1,000 years. Verse 3, 1,000 years. Verse 4, the close of the verse, 1,000 years. Verse 5, 1,000 years. Verse 7, 1,000 years. This is the millennium. This is the golden age. Now here's an interesting thing. It's only here that you read about this 1,000 years. Isn't that right? Right through the scriptures up until this time, you are told that the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom, and so it is. Now the idea is this, that the 1,000 years is a manifestation on earth of a kingdom whose principles are eternal. And the kingdom is not finished at the end of the 1,000 years. You're told what takes place at the end of the 1,000 years. Christ will continue to administer right into the eternal state. But here, back again now, please. The close of verse 3. After the 1,000 years, Satan must be loosed for a little season. Now we'll come back to that. Read on. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I take it, that is the saints of the present age. Then the next company, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God. That's the martyrs of Revelation 6 that we saw as we dealt with the seals. Thirdly, I saw them which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. That's the company that we read of, you remember, in Revelation 13, that wouldn't bow to the beast nor receive the mark. Three companies. And it says that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead will come to them at the great white throne. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Going back now, this is the first resurrection, because there's another one coming at the great white throne. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he, verse 6, that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the verse 7, down to verse 10, the final rebellion. So it reads. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Got that? During the 1,000 years, he was shut up, unable to move. Now he's let out. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Do you remember it says, when they bound him, he shall deceive the nations no more. Politicians wouldn't believe these things. They're deceived. The devil's constantly deceiving them. Now he says, he'll go out to deceive them to the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now watch. Here are the thousands upon thousands that have been born during the millennium, unsaved. And if they haven't got converted, if they haven't bowed in true faith to Christ but feigned obedience, then when the devil is loose, you will find that these people will immediately follow him. They went up, it says in verse 8, on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, Jerusalem. Now this is interesting. You see, this is contrary to what the politicians tell you. The politicians tell you this. Now what's wrong is conditions and environment. Give them better houses, better conditions. Change the circumstances and you'll change the man. There's nothing wrong with humanity. What's wrong is the conditions, the environment in which they're in. Well, well. Of course, you see, that's the difference between a politician and a preacher. The politician says, change the circumstances and you'll change the man. The preacher says, change the man and you'll change the circumstances. I was born and reared in Coatbridge in Lanarkshire. I can remember the day when they pulled down the slums and put up new houses. Just in about 2 or 3 years' time, you wouldn't have recognised the houses. Oh, yes. You see, the politicians forgot that the slum is in the man. Circumstances don't change people. It's people that change circumstances. Here, for 1,000 years, they have been under an administration that's perfect. Where there's been security, no war, no unemployment, no lack of any kind. Everybody provided for. Food for all. There it is. Everyone sitting in their own place, perfectly secure and at peace. No vandalism. No crime. Everything judged immediately if it springs up. The judicial administration is perfect. And after 1,000 years of perfect conditions, they rebelled against God. They turn against Christ. Showing what the Lord taught in John 3 is true. Flesh is flesh. You can't change it. You can educate it. You can make it religious. You can make it political. You can do what you like with it. It just remains the same. Man needs to be born again. So here you have it. The lie to the politician's claims. It will come to pass. Read on now, please. The close of verse 9, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them, watch now, listen to this, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are. But they were put there before the kingdom, 1,000 years before. They're still there. Isn't that right? We read about it in Revelation 19, when Christ came from heaven to establish his kingdom, he consigned the beast and the false prophet alive into the lake of fire. Over 1,000 years later, when the devil goes in, they're still there. You see, this judgment's eternal. The lake of fire's eternal. Make sure you're saved now. Don't leave the meeting if you're not. If you're not sure, you can't afford to take any risks. Come again. And at the close of verse 10, he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. No relief of any kind. It's eternal torment. Watch now. That brings to an end things on earth. The final rebellion has been dealt with by God himself. Well now, what about the rest? And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and was found no place for them. Set up in space. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Here are books. Maybe the Bible over there. Books with all their works. The book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Oh yes. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Death which claimed the body. Hades which claimed the soul. And they were judged every man according to their works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the way is cleared entirely of everything. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is that right? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the eternal state. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea, an extended land surface. No more divisions of nations. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Not nations, men. It's God with men as at the beginning. And he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them. Their God and men together. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more death, sorrow, crying, pain, the fivefold effects of sin. The former things have gone forever. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. It is finished. Everything that had any connection with sin is gone. On the cross, Christ cried, it is done, it is finished. He removed judicially the sin of the world. Now it's actually removed. It's gone forever. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. One, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Two, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. Three. 8 categories of people that will never be in heaven. But the fearful. And the unbelieving. And the abominable. Murderers. Whoremongers. Sorcerers. Idolaters. And all liars. Shall have their part. In the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we have reached the end of all things. Into an eternal state where righteousness shall dwell. In the kingdom righteousness reigns. In the eternal state, righteousness dwells. Men shall find complete and eternal happiness in fellowship with God. God shall dwell with men. for that is supreme happiness, fellowship with God. To be separated from God, you'll never know true happiness, true joy, true pleasure. It's all found in a people with whom God dwells. Amen. And all the people said, Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we are bowed before the glory of divine revelation. O God, just to read thy word subdues our hearts, tells it out far better than ever we can. We bless thee that ultimately and finally everything, O God, shall be brought into harmony with thee in heaven and on earth. Beneath, O God, in realms infernal, everyone shall be subjugated, shall be forced to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. O God, how we bless thee for saving us, for giving us the Bible, for granting to us thy Spirit to understand the sacred writings, for things laid out before us, O God, that take us right to the end of all things. We give thee thanks. Pray that in our hearts we might appreciate what it is to know thee and to know thy Son. Grant, O God, that these gatherings may have wrought something into our souls to make us more spiritual, more godly, less proud, less worldly, less selfish. To make us men and women of God, worthy, O God, of a relationship with thyself. And so we bow for any measure in which thou hast magnified Christ before our gaze, we praise thee. Now we commend ourselves. We would seek thy parting blessing and safe journeying, and ask for the assembly here. For this occasion of fellowship, we praise thee. And ask, O God, for thy richest and best blessing to be upon them. Unite them, O God. Grant days of blessing ahead in thy mercy and goodness. Give wisdom in all things, we pray. And so, as we go our several ways, we bow before thee to thank thee for all thy grace and goodness. Give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.